Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Last Sunday, we looked at the first miracle that was done through the apostles. In Acts chapter 3, there was a man who was lame from his mother's womb, and he was placed at the gate beautiful of the temple, and he would be there begging alms, you know, for money. And Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, so about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're going up to the temple. They walk past this man, and he looks at them, expecting to receive something from them, and Peter tells him, listen, silver and gold have we none, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they grab him by the hands, his ankle bones miraculously, and his feet receive strength. And not only is he able to stand or walk, but he starts to run and leap and praise God in the temple that he's never been in before in his life. And everybody's walked past this guy. They all know him. And then they see him now walking. And so this crowd gathers to see what in the world has just happened, and Peter takes that opportunity to preach his second sermon, and he does. And when all is said and done, you know, when he preached his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to the Lord that day. Now at his second sermon, another 2,000 come to the Lord. So the church has gone from 120 people in an upper room to 5,000 in record time. And so the religious establishment was threatened. They were losing influence. They were probably losing revenue. They were losing their grip on the people. And so they begin to persecute the newly born church. They take Peter and John into custody where they spend the night in prison. The next day, the family of the high priest and other officials gather Peter and John, and they say to him, okay, listen, we know that miracle happened. In what power or in what name did it happen? And so Peter speaks up, and he's like, okay, so you want to know how this good deed happened? What name it happened in? Well, let you and all Israel know that this happened to this man in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised up on the third day. The stone that you builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And by the way, there is no other name under heaven by which men shall be saved. We pick up the story in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. We're going to read a rather large swath of scripture, so really follow along here. Starting in verse 13, the Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They wanted to deny it, but they couldn't. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, say those two words with me, great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace, say those two words, great grace was upon them all. First thing I'd like to bring to the forefront from the text today is a big deal. It's a big deal. And it's this. You will know who you really are when trouble comes your way. That's when you'll know who you really are when trouble comes your way. This is the first time adversity comes knocking on the door of the fledgling church. Until now, I mean, it's been nothing short of legitimate revival. And of course, the enemy will raise his ugly head and use those who will cooperate with him in accusing and condemning and lying, especially when forgiveness and salvation and healing are breaking out on every side. My family, when you get attacked, it is often because you're doing something right. You missed a really good place to say amen, so let's just do it again, all right? I said when you're attacked, it is often because you're doing something right. It's because you're growing. It's because the evidence of the Lord being at work in your life, listen, the enemy gets a whiff of that and it actually becomes dangerous to him. You become a potential danger to him. When you come under attack, it's often because God is using you. Yeah, the Lord is activating his purpose in your life. He's advancing his plan and his will in and through you. So there's an arrest, and Peter and John are severely threatened. That's all the information we have about that. We don't know what the specific threats were. We just know that the Bible calls it severe. You see, in life, it's not what happens to you, but how you respond that will tell you who you really are. It's not what happens to you. It's how you respond to it. See, when something comes at you, do you respond by blaming someone else? Do you respond by projecting on something or someone else? Do you overreact? Do you make excuses? Or do you process your problem through a scriptural filter, through a biblical perspective? How Peter and John, how they respond, it's a thing of beauty. It's exemplary, it's revelatory, it speaks volumes about whom they have become. Because if you think about it, just 8 to 10 weeks prior to this event, Peter is just asked if he knows who Jesus is, and he bails, he lies, he denies 3 times that he even knows the Lord, and the last time he denies it, he does it with some colorful language. What a difference the resurrected Christ makes in someone's life. What a difference receiving the fullness of the Spirit makes in someone's life. Peter's life has been radically changed by the grace of God, and it shows in how he responds to trouble. Does that change show in how you respond to trouble? Just saying. Peter and John, they do several things that reveal their transformed character. It reveals who they've become by the power of God. And it's a great and courageous litmus test for us to apply to see who we are and how we need to let the Lord shape us. And one of the things I appreciate about our church is we are never afraid to ask ourselves the tough questions. Now, when we ask ourselves the tough questions, we're not doing it with morbid introspection. We're always doing it with grace. How many of you know you need to have grace for yourself, right? And so whenever we ask these questions, it's not with any condemnation, because the Bible says emphatically that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we want truth, right? We don't want, you know, syrupy, superficial sermons. We want truth. John Ortberg, in Loving Enough to Speak the Truth, says the following. He says, imagine picking up your car from the shop after a routine tune-up, and the technician says, this car is in great shape. Clearly, you have an automotive genius to take care of your car. Later that day, your brakes don't work. You find out you had no brake fluid, and you could have died. You go back to the shop, and you say, why didn't you tell me? The technician replies, well, you know, I didn't want you to feel bad. Plus, to be honest, I was afraid you might get upset with me. I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted. You'd be furious. You'd say, I didn't come here for a little fantasy-based ego boost. When it comes to my car, I want the truth. Or, he writes, imagine going to the doctor's office for a checkup. The doctor says to you, you are a magnificent physical specimen. You have the body of an Olympian. You are to be congratulated. Later that day, while climbing the stairs, your heart gives out. You find later that your arteries were so clogged that you were like one jelly donut away from the Grim Reaper. You go back to the doctor. You say, why didn't you tell me? The doctor says, well, you know, I knew your body is in worse shape than the Pillsbury Doughboy. But if I tell people stuff like that, you know, they get offended. It's bad for business. They don't come back. I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted. You'd be furious. You'd say to the doctor, when it comes to my body, I want the truth. Obviously, when something matters to us, we do not want illusory comfort based on pain avoidance. We want truth. And Jesus said, thy word is truth. In our target text, we find a test, an assessment tool to see where we're at and where we need to be open for the Lord to make those necessary adjustments in us. Peter and John do three things. Actually, they do two things and one thing just happens. But the first thing they do is, number one, ready? They went to their own. Say that with me today. They went to their own. Say it again a little louder. They went to their own. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. The King James there says they went to their own company. The NIV says they went to their own people. The New Revised Standard says they went to their friends. Really, in the original Greek, it just says they went to their own. They went to their own. When trouble comes your way, do you isolate yourself? Do you just shut everybody else out? Do you just throw the covers over your head for about a week? Or do you have people that you can go to? Do you have your own? Do you have people who love you? People who love you for you. People who provide a safe place for you physically and emotionally and spiritually. Do you have safe people in your life? People who actually really have your best interest at heart? Do you have your own company, your own companions? Do you have your peeps? I said it last week, but let me reiterate. Not just friends of the good times, but friends who love at all times. Godly people. People who know the Lord. People who have experienced a little bit in life and kind of know how to navigate through the inevitable minefields that we have to navigate through. And if God has graced you with people like that in your life, do you go to them? Are you courageous enough to be vulnerable? To take off the mask of false bravado, to let your guard down and say, you know what? I need someone to pray for me. I need some advice. I need some wisdom. My family, this is one of the reasons why here at our church, community groups are so important. And I am so happy to report that I have never heard so many good reports of what's happening in community groups. Listen, those are places where you can plug in and you can find your own. And even beyond that, that's why church is so important. It really is. Listen, having a church family that sticks with you and sticks together through thick and thin, this is important. Having a church family to go to, for instance, when you suffer loss and you're bereaved. You know, not running from fellowship, but actually, you know, especially when you're under pressure. When you're under pressure, not running from fellowship, but actually running to the church. Because listen, if you bail from church when hard times come, you may find yourself sinking or swimming on your own. Notice Peter and John, first time trouble comes. Did you notice they don't go hopping and shopping for a new church the first time something happens? They don't say, well, listen, everything's been great up until now, man. We're growing. Things are happening, man. Healings are happening. And then all of a sudden a hiccup happens. They say, oh, we're out. They do the exact opposite. When trouble comes, they plug in even further. Now I have to say this, and I have said this for 8 years. This is something of an ugly epidemic in Lubbock. And you can say amen, ouch, oy vey, or I chihuahua. It's true. It's true. You know, I like it 72 degrees. It feels like 73. Let's go to another church. I don't like the color of the carpet. Oh, they didn't sing any hymns. I'm out. And then you go to the church that sings all hymns, and you're like, they only sing hymns. Let's find another one. People are so fickle. People are so funny. But it's not really funny because, can I just tell you, it's just not biblical. It's just not biblical. It's not at all. Listen, your relationship with your church should not be a consumer relationship. Your relationship with your church should be a covenant relationship. And listen, not because it benefits the church, but because it is beneficial for you. Watch this, watch. Psalm 92 in verse 13 and 14 says this, those who are planted, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. I mean, if you think about it, if you repot and repot and uproot and repot any plant, after a while, it doesn't flourish anymore. It withers. It can even die. Peter and John, they're committed no matter what. Basically, they're saying, you can arrest me, and I'm still going to this church. They're committed to their own. They're committed to their own company. They're committed to their church family no matter what. They're like saying, you know, bring it on. We got our peeps. And God blesses that. I said, God blesses that. God blesses unity. Jesus said, if any two of you gather together in my name, I will be there in the midst of them. Psalm 133 says, oh, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon. It's like the oil on Aaron's beard that ran down on his garments. For there, the place of unity, God commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And by the way, the reason Peter and John could even have their own company, their own companions, a band of brothers that stuck together with a bond that was stronger than biological. The reason why they could have friends that could stick closer than a brother. Listen, the reason they could be accepted by their own is because Jesus was rejected by his own. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Follow me here. You see, part of the payment for the penalty of our transgressions is broken human relationships. If you think about it, as soon as Adam and Eve fall, what's one of the first ugly consequences we see when they have children? Cain and Abel, fractured human connection. But how many of you know Jesus paid it all? I said Jesus paid it all. Am I in the right church today? This is a little bit like The Sixth Sense. I see dead people. Okay, ready? Listen. Come on now. Come on. I said Jesus paid it all. He paid for human disconnect. He paid so that you could have human connection. He was received not so you could be received. He was rejected so you could be accepted. His own received him not so you could have your own to receive you whenever trouble comes your way. Peter and John didn't run from. They didn't forsake the assembling of themselves together. They went to their own. And just take it one step further with me, if you would. It's the very next verse, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Say those two words, one accord. This really is the crux of the entire teaching series. Together, one accord. In Greek, it's just one word. It's the word homothumadon. Homothumadon. Homo, the same. Thumos means fierce. It means heat. It's where we get words like thermometer, thermostat, thermos. It means heat, and it also means passion. Homothumadon, the same fierceness, the same heat, the same passion. When Peter and John join the others, there is an absolute harmony of the heart and a mutuality of fervency. There wasn't just harmony of the heart, there was a harmony of the hearts, and then there was this mutuality of fervency. This is one of the key elements that makes the Church of Acts so dynamic. You know, it's so incredible. It's so inspiring. It is definitely the template for the church today. Listen, this is not the kind of unity where everybody just kind of holds hands in a circle around a campfire and sings kumbaya. This is not just, you know, picnics and potlucks. That's not this kind of unity. This is having the same fervency, the same ardor, the same zeal, the same passion. This is when everybody has a passion for souls and a passion, a hunger for the word, a thirst after the spirit. This is having a passion for God and a passion for people, a passion for changed lives, a passion to impact our world in his name. That's what this company, these compadres, this community, that's what they were totally all in, committed to. No wonder that the last line of our target text, verse 33, says, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Mega dunamis, mega charis, the only place in the Bible these words are coupled together. The only place in the scriptures is right here. No wonder. They were united around the fire of the Holy Ghost. They were united around a fervent passion for God. They didn't just go to church, they were the church. How many of you know there's a big honking difference? They didn't just go to church, they were the church. So first, they went to their own. Second, they prayed. Certainly, they prayed, but it's how they prayed. Number two, they prayed relationally. They prayed relationally. Let me explain. So again, they went to people, but they didn't just go to people. They went to God based on relationship. They don't have a secondhand smoke relationship with God. They don't have a secondhand experience. They're not experiencing other people's experience with him. They actually know him. They didn't just read about Jesus on somebody's blog. They didn't just watch some YouTube videos. They didn't just listen to a podcast. They know him. They've met him. They've heard directly from him. I mean, if you think about it, this is Peter and John. John leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He could hear him whisper. And later on, when John would write his epistles, he would say things like, "The one that we have seen, the one that we have heard, the one that our hands have handled concerning the word of life, he's the one we declare to you." They have progressively become more intimately acquainted with the person of Jesus Christ. They know him personally. They have a relationship. Now listen carefully. Relationships are two-way or they're not relationships. Relationships are two-way or they're not relationships. Have you ever had somebody, you know, you meet somebody that all they do is they talk, and they don't listen at all, right? They basically, at the end, they're just talking at you, and they don't listen to a word you say. When that happens, you do not feel like you're in a relationship, do you? So if you have a one-way relationship with God, you do all the talking and none of the listening, You know, Lord, this is Jimmy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. My apologies to all the Jimmys in the room. But if that's all you ever do, then it's all about you and your needs. And guess what? God is just a vendor to you. Listen, the most amazing part of this prayer is what they do not ask for. It reminds me of Solomon, right? Solomon becomes king at a very young age. And the Lord appears to him one night in a dream and says, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon says, you know, you've been very kind to my father, David. You've been very merciful in that you've placed a son on his throne after him. But Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't even know how to go out or come in as a king. So give me wisdom. Literally, give me a hearing heart. And the Bible says, and the speech pleased the Lord. And the Lord says to Solomon, okay, because you haven't asked for riches and honor, you haven't asked for the life of your enemies, you haven't even asked for a long life, but you've asked for wisdom, I'll give you what you asked for, and you'll have so much wisdom, you'll have more wisdom than anybody's ever had before, and anybody will ever have after you, and I will give you what you did not ask for. I'll give you riches and honor, I'll give you the life of your enemies, and if you'll follow me, I'll give you a long life. In Acts chapter 4, they hardly ask for anything. They don't ask that God would get their enemies. They don't even ask for protection from their enemies. They only ask for, in verse 30, to speak your word with boldness and that you'd stretch out your hand. Basically, what they're saying is, Lord, keep us from chickening out. From being self-serving. Lord, protect us from going into self-protection mode. From being weak and cowardly. Protect us from, Lord, keep us from running away and from our problems. Keep us focused, Lord. Focused on your will, your plan, your purpose, your heart, your desires. Keep us focused. We're not asking you to make it easier for us. We're not asking for comfort or convenience. Just don't let us be fearful and anxious. Don't help us to trust. Help us to believe. Help us to stay the course. Help us to finish our race. Help us to continue to be used by you to plunder hell and populate heaven. Continue, Lord, to change lives through us by stretching out your hand as you have been doing. Now listen. You can definitely ask for protection. You can ask for provision. You can ask humbly for promotion. Jesus said that you should ask for things both small and big, right? He told us to ask, give us this day our daily bread and deliver us from evil. But even in that model prayer, that's not the first things you ask for. The first things are, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Again, relationships are two-way or they're not a relationship. So how does this play out in this story? How does this get applied to our lives? My family, God has already communicated. God has already spoken. God has revealed himself to us in his word, and therefore real prayer is responding to what he has told you. They pray. They have a problem. They have a need. But did you notice in their prayer, they go directly to Scripture. They go to what God has said. Because God has made them a promise before they ever had a problem. So what do? They locate the promise. They quote directly from Psalm 2. And it speaks in Psalm 2 of God's sovereignty. And this is really important. You know what God's sovereignty means? It means that he's in charge. It means that he's got everything under control. It means that he calls the shots, that his plan is happening no matter what it looks like. His plan is still happening. God's sovereignty means he's on the throne. God's sovereignty means that when he speaks, it happens. That when he speaks, whatever he speaks to does exactly what he tells it to do. His sovereignty means he has the last word over everything seen and unseen. So the apostles have a need. They're afraid. They need courage. But did you notice they didn't just like throw up some sort of grocery list to God? They go to the Scriptures. And what do they do? They strategically find the particular attribute of God that is the most antithetical to their fear. They find, they quote, they speak, they pray the antidote for their anxiety. I hope you're getting this. What do they say? They say, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together," watch this, "to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So all these people are acting out. All these people are doing evil. All these people are rejecting Jesus. They're spitting on him. They're mocking him. They're punching him in the praetorium. They're whipping him with a cat of nine tails and opening up his back. They're putting a crown of thorns on his head and they're whacking it with a wand. And then, of course, they pierce his hands and his feet and they drop him into a pre-dug hole and his shoulders come out of socket and he begins to suffocate. They crucify the Son of God. It is the evil of evils. It looks terrible. It looks like it is the end. And you know what the apostles pray? They say, "It's what your hand determined before to be done." Even this, no matter how evil it looks, no matter how wrong it feels, this is your will, your plan, because you are sovereign. So they're basically meditating on this. They're thinking about it. They're coming to the conclusion, hey, if God is sovereign, then he knows about what's happening to us. He knows about the persecution. He knows about the severe threats. He knows that they're trying to stop us. If he's sovereign, he knows all about this, and this doesn't take him by surprise. Actually, if he's sovereign, this is part of his plan. This is part of his benevolent design for our lives. Basically, what they're saying is, no matter what's happening, guess what? God's got us. God's got us. They're pondering the promise. They're talking to him. They are praising him. They are thanking him for the fact that he is sovereign. Listen carefully. They are talking to God about who he is and in the process healing their hearts. They're talking to God about who he is. And that is two-way communication. That's knowing God deliberately. Listen, he has spoken. The word of God is unbelievably rich with comfort and peace and joy and purpose and healing and wholeness for you to prayerfully respond to what he has first said and line up your need with who he says he is. Can I just tell you, that's transforming. It's life-changing. The irony of this prayer is that there's so little about them, and it is so much about God. And yet they're transformed, they're emboldened, they are massively filled and flooded with God himself. Listen carefully, pray about yourself instead of who God is, and you'll be empty. Pray about who God is instead of yourself, and you'll be filled. Peter and John went to their own. Secondly, together, they prayed relationally. And number three, God showed up. I said, God showed up. How many of you know out of 3 points, this is the most important right here, right? And God showed up. Will you say that with me? Ready? God showed up. Say it like you really mean it. Ready? God showed up. Man, they asked the Lord to stretch out his hand, and he did. He showed up. He physically manifested his magnificent presence. How do we know that? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Follow along. Ready? When God descended on Mount Sinai in the days of Moses, the Bible says the mountain shook. Before Elijah heard the still small voice of God, the Bible says the earth quaked. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The Bible says that the ground underneath Isaiah began to shake. On the day that Jesus was crucified, when he gave up his last breath, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks split. And then after he was crucified, 3 days later, I said 3 days later, take a look at Matthew 28, 1 and 2. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Here it is. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Man, I like that. My family, throughout Scripture, when the earth quakes, when the ground shakes, it is a sign and it is a symbol that God has shown up. And when God shows up, stones are rolled away. When God shows up, limitations are removed. When God shows up, death itself is dealt the death blow. See, when God shows up, he not only sends his angels, who, by the way, are never fat babies with wings, right? Not in the Bible, they're not. They're flames of fire. They are clothed in brilliance. They travel at the speed of thought. The Bible says that they excel in strength, taking heed to the voice of his word, that they encamp round about those who fear him, and that they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. Listen, when God shows up, he doesn't just send an angel, but he sends resurrection power. Great grace and great power was upon them all. Astonishing, unmerited favor and the mega ability to do things they could not do for themselves. Stretch out your hand, they prayed. And God stretched out his hand. And he filled them afresh. And he doused them with living water. And he anointed them with fresh oil from heaven. And he gave them a divine power surge. He stretched out his hand and he shook the earth. He manifested his presence. He showed up in power. And when God stretches out his hand, can I tell you something? There is nothing that is beyond his grasp. His arm is not too short to save. His arm is not too short to heal. His arm is not too short to deliver. His arm is not too short to make new, to rescue, to restore. His arm is not too short to make whole. God, I'm afraid. Stretch out your hand. God, I'm confused. Stretch out your hand. God, I'm stuck. Stretch out your hand. God, I'm in trouble. Stretch out your hand. Don't run from your church family. Run to your church family. Stay committed no matter what. Stay planted in the house of the Lord. Find the particular promise and stand on it. Stand firmly on God's sovereignty because he's got you. And lift up your voice in prayer and say, Lord, stretch out your hand and heal, deliver, fill me, protect me, provide, and bring peace. Stretch out your hand and shake the earth again. Stretch out your hand and shake this earth. Drench me in your spirit and transform my life.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.